And we don't often delve into a book like Zechariah. And as I was preparing for tonight, I wanted to just read the bit that is quoted in Palm Sunday services and which the New Testament quotes in various places when it recounts Jesus in his triumphal entry on the donkey into Jerusalem. And as I was preparing, I thought, well, this doesn't make sense without the rest of chapter 9. And then you end up down a bit of a rabbit hole, because I then worked out that chapter 9 doesn't make much sense without chapter 8. So we've got chapters 8 and chapter 9. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we do pray that you would speak to us clearly by your spirit through your word this evening. And as we read this, or as I read this and we all listen, please, Father, would you be speaking to us by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Zechariah chapter 8, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with a cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong, so that the temple may be built. This is also what the prophets said, who were present when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty. Before that time, there were no wages for people to hire for animals. No one could go about their business safely because of their enemies, since I had turned everyone against their neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. A prophecy. The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach and will come to rest on Damascus. For the eyes of all people and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord, and on Hamath too, which borders on it, and on Tyre and Sidon, though they are very skillful. Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She's heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt of the streets. But the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza will writhe in agony, and Ekron too, for her hope will wither. Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be deserted. A mongrel people will occupy Ashdod, and I will put an end to the pride of the Philistines. I will take the blood from their mouths, the forbidden food from between their teeth. Those who are left will belong to our God and become a clan in Judah, and Ekron will be like the Jebusites. But I will encamp at my temple to guard it against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people. For now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, Zion, against your sons, Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. This is the word of the Lord. As with every passage in the Old Testament, the temptation is to read ourselves straight into it and say, who am I in this Bible passage? And often we do that with a psalm and we think, well, I'm David, aren't I? Of course. Or we read it, the book of Joshua and we think, well, I'm Joshua. And there might be some times when that is the case. But it's really important to look kind of under the bonnet of the Bible passage and to find out about its context. So where is it in salvation history, the history of God rescuing a people for himself? Because when we work that out, we can then work out who we are in the passage. Are we in the passage? Or are we somewhere on the sidelines looking in? And Zechariah is one of those books which is probably not very familiar to most of us. I imagine many of us haven't read the whole of Zechariah for some time, if we have at all. We'll be aware of some bits of it, but when we have read it, if we've read the whole thing all the way through, we might have got to the end of Zechariah and scratched our heads and thought, well, what was that about? Where on earth was that taking us? So the first thing to notice about the book of Zechariah is it was written probably about 520 BC. About 520 BC. Now, 520 BC was about the time when, shortly after, the first Jews had been sent back home to Israel, to Judah, from exile in Babylon. You'll remember that they lost their homeland. God had promised that if they kept railing against him, kept going off in their own direction, kept ignoring his word, that they would eventually lose their lands. And that's what happened. God was really patient with them, really, really patient. And he waited for centuries for them to come back to him. But in the end, he said, enough is enough. You're off to Babylon. You're going to lose your lands. They're away for 70 years. And slowly they were allowed to come back. And 520 was about 20 years or so after the first ones were sent to have a look. And what they saw was that it was a mess. The whole place was a mess. They were massively discouraged. They thought that they would never get a land back like the land that their grandfathers had left. In fact, some of the older people were distraught when they saw the land. And they were so discouraged. So Zechariah wrote outlining God's promises. Outlining God's promises. And God's promises here are listed for us in chapter 8. Have a look with me at chapter 8. So verse 2 to start with. Chapter 8 is divided up with lots of bookmarks where it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And when a chapter's broken up like that, it's always well worth thinking, well, what is the Lord saying here? And then what's he saying after the next one and after the next one? Let's build up a picture. So let's do that. So verse 2, what does God say? He says, the word of the Lord came to me, says Zechariah. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I am jealous, very jealous for Zion. That's a nickname for Jerusalem, for God's holy city, for God's people. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. You see, Zion had been captured. Zion had been taken away from God's people and was coming under the influence of all sorts of things. God was jealous. God had promised that there would always be a people. Always be a people. So when that was under threat, that there might be God's people left, God was jealous. Jealous for his name. Jealous that that people would think that somebody else was better than he was when he's the only God. That's the first thing. Verse 3, he will be in Jerusalem. It's a very sad passage in the prophet Ezekiel where God moves out of the temple. He says, right, that's enough. I'm gone. I've finished with you lot. I'm going. I'm leaving this city godless because you have left it godless yourselves, Israelites. But God says this in verse 3, I will return to Zion, dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, not the city that had left God behind. And the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain, the one set aside for God's purposes, not the one that the people had turned away from God on. So God's going to come back in. He's going to move back in with his people. Verse 4 to 5. There is going to be a future. See, when they got back to the land, they thought, goodness me, this is going to be terrible. This is going to be awful. They'll be thinking there's no future here. But verse 4 and verse 5, look with me. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand, because of their age. And you can imagine the older generation thinking, well, yeah, we can see that. There's not much future here, is there? Because we're it. But verse 5, the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. There's going to be a new generation of God's people. This is not it. There's going to be more. And boys and girls grow up and have more boys and girls, don't they? And so on. There is going to be a future. Verse 6, the next thing God promises. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. In other words, this is going to seem so improbable to the people even then that you guys reading this now ahead of time, when you're looking at your rubble, you're thinking, well, this is pie in the sky when you die stuff, isn't it? And God says, it's going to look even marvelous to those people, but it's not hard for me. I can do this. I will do this, says God. Then verses 7 to 8, there'll be others joining in. There'll be people brought back to God's people from different countries in the east and the west. God says, I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem, to live in the place where my people are. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. There's going to be more of them. And then, building on all of that, God is jealous. He will be back in Jerusalem. There is a future. It's not hard for him, and there'll be others joining in. The call then is for the people to trust God and keep in step with him by building the temple again, by building Jerusalem again, building the place for God's people. Look with me at verse 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Get more power to your elbow, is a way we might say that, isn't it? More power to your elbow when I'm with you, says God. You do have the strength to build this because I'm going to give you the strength. So keep in step with me as I give you the tools, the people, the wherewithal, the strength to build up your home once again. Look at verse 12. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops. And the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. Things are going to be as they should be once again in God's land. God will be with his people, and his people will be blessed as a result. Not only will they be blessed, but they will also be a blessing to the other people around and about. They had become a curse. They will become a blessing to the people. This is one of the promises to Abraham, isn't it? That the people would have a land, that God would be their God, and that they will be a blessing to the other nations. This is God rolling back the years, fulfilling his promise, or at least promising to continue to fulfill his promise. And then verse 23, look at verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, the days when you're building, the days when I'm blessing you, the days when you're a blessing to other nations, in those days, people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew, one of my people, by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. People from outside of God's historic people will be brought into God's people and will become part of God's people. So this is a building project, isn't it? A building project that God says, I'm with you, keep going. But what's that got to do with us today? Isn't this something that happened in the past? And you know, this is 2,500 years ago. And the temple was rebuilt 2,400, 2,500 years ago. But there's a building project today, isn't there? And we need to answer now, who are we in this passage? We are not Zechariah. We are part of the people. We are part of the people of God. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we are part of the people of God. And just as Zechariah was talking to the people then to keep in step with what God was doing, so he's calling us today to keep in step with what he's doing. So the building project for us today, look around and things seem fragile in the church, don't they? Things can seem really fragile. Money might get tight. People might not be very many one week or maybe for a few weeks in a row. It might look in some parts of the world that the church is being rubbed out completely. Those of us who look back over the last few decades in history know that we're far and far less of a Christian nation than we used to be. So much more opposition to the gospel outside the church and even a bit within. Things can seem very fragile in the church, can't they? We can think, just like the Israelites did, this is a load of rubble. There's no future. Most people around here have got canes in their hand. But there is a future. God says there is a future. There is a remnant of his people. There's always going to be a church. Not necessarily St. Andrew's Church. Not necessarily even the Church of England. But there is always going to be a church, a remnant of people who are trusting in Jesus. There is a future. We might think, how on earth is that going to happen? But I can tell you that before the famous revivals of the 19th and early 20th centuries, people were asking exactly the same sort of questions. How on earth is this going to happen? And when the Welsh revival happened, or when the Wesley revival happened, or name a revival, when those revivals happened, people looked around and they said, how on earth is this happening? This is marvelous in our eyes. And from our perspective here, we're thinking, that's never going to happen, is it? But God says, it's not hard for me. It might seem marvelous to you, improbable to you from your position now, but God says it's not hard for me to build my people again. And there'll be others. Other people drawn in. God knows who his people are, who don't know him yet. He knows whose finger he has, he knows whose life he has his finger on, and is going to draw them into God's people. There will be others. People in this church in time who are alive now, but we don't know they're going to trust Jesus. They don't know they're going to trust Jesus, but they will. And God bringing them from life to death looks improbable to us, but it's not hard for him. Trust God and keep in step with him by building, by being part of his building project, building his people. So are we keeping in step with God? I praise God that we are here. Many of us involved in the holiday club coming up. over the next few days. Many involved in inviting people to different services and things, or just chatting about Jesus. Maybe, which way's up? That's the right way up. Maybe coming along to Christianity Explored with a friend or a relative to say, come on, let's have a look, shall we? All of this is building. Christianity Explored starting, when is it, Brian? 20th. Thursday the 20th of April, after Easter. God's building his people. Praise God that we're in step with him here, and let's stay in step with him and encourage others to be in step with him. That's chapter 8. Whataboutery. Do you know what whataboutery is? When we say, what about this though? What about that though? What about something else? What about all those people who are making it difficult for church to be church at the moment? What about it just not being on people's radar that they might want to find out about Jesus? What about it just doesn't feel very strong? Whataboutery. And that brings us to chapter 9. First of all, verses 1 to 8. God will sweep away his enemies. We look around at the world, don't we? And we think, this is a really hard time to be a Christian. This is really difficult. This is the hardest time it's been to be a Christian in this country for a few generations. Maybe a good number of generations. So many temptations to wander off in a different direction. People wanting us to change what we believe on this, that, or the other. People wanting us to keep our faith in a box because it might be offensive to somebody else. Chapter 9. The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach and will come to rest on Damascus. For the eyes of all people and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord and on Hamath Tyre, which borders on it, and on Tyre and Sidon, though they are very skillful. Tyre has built herself a stronghold and has heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt of the streets. The picture there is of God's people looking at God on one hand and looking at God's enemies on the other. God's enemies who treat gold and silver like stuff you get out of a vacuum cleaner. Who have no lack of skills of anything, no lack of want of anything. And God's people are looking at one hand on God and on the other hand at all of these nations and cities around. There was a boxing match last night, wasn't there, with Anthony Joshua against somebody else. Can't remember who it was. I'm sure somebody will tell me afterwards. But there was a crowd, wasn't there, at the beginning, and they were wondering, who's going to win this? There was Anthony Joshua in one corner, there was his opponents at the other corner. Who's going to win this match? That's the picture here. God's people have their eyes on God and their eyes on God's enemies. Verse 4. But the Lord will take away Tyre and Sidon and the others' possessions and destroy her power on the sea. And she will be consumed by fire. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza will writhe in agony, and Ekron too, for her hope will wither. Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be deserted. Can you see how God is going to defeat his enemies back in Zechariah's time? All of the enemies around. If you were to plot all of these places on a map, there'd be the big ones, the powerful ones, surrounding this rubble-like Israel. But God is going to defeat all of these, or all of these nations, all of these cities around. Verse 8, but I will encamp at my temple and guard it against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. God will defeat his and his people's enemies, and he will protect his people for all eternity. What about battery number one? God will sweep away his people's enemies. Number two, verses 9 to 13, rejoice. Rejoice. Look at the rubble around and yet rejoice. Because God is coming to his people. This is the famous bit, isn't it, quoted in the New Testament. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. This great king is coming, lowly and riding on a donkey. Okay, what's all that about? A righteous and victorious king on a donkey who's going to protect God's people against nations who think that gold and silver is so regular that it just gets hoovered up. On a colt, a baby donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. There's no end to the ends of the earth, is there? That's just all over. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, because I promised, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will hand Judah, I will bend Judah, and I'll add to the number. That's the picture there is of God pulling out a bow, making the area bigger, and adding more people inside. Somehow, this king riding on a donkey is going to have massive victory. Now, when we put our New Testament glasses on, we can see, can't we, that this is Jesus who is being talked about. Jesus, who came riding into Jerusalem eventually. This is when this prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus came riding on a donkey. Yes, a victorious king, but coming in humility. A king who was going to beat his enemies by dying on a cross. Sounds crazy, doesn't it, when you think about it? That his victory was going to be through his death. But it was. And his victory was through his death, wasn't it? As the people looked and saw the Savior dying on the cross, they were seeing his enemies being defeated. Finally, Satan was done for. But it didn't look like it at the time. And so verses 14 to 17, Jesus came, and he will come again in victory. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord will appear over them. No longer as coming on a donkey. He will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. This is all Revelation language, isn't it now? This is language of the end times, of when Jesus returns in victory. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. God's people are going to be victorious here. They will drink and roar with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save his people on that day. As a shepherd, interesting word there, isn't it? As a shepherd saves his flock. And then they will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. Imagine the original readers reading this. They're in rubble. They're dusty. But they're going to sparkle. At the end of time, brothers and sisters, we are going to sparkle. We're going to be those people who are brought in to God's eternal kingdom, shining like lights. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. You see, Jesus will come back again. And things might feel fragile now, even this side of the cross. But that day will come, and we will be with our God for all time. Not in a rebuilt Jerusalem built out of stones, but in God's eternal, beautiful city, with God himself with us. We will see Jesus face to face. Not Jesus riding on a donkey, but Jesus, the lamb who was slain, will be on the throne. He will be there for us. We will be there with him. So as we think about this triumphal entry of Jesus, it brings us back to this passage in Zechariah. We can be confident that God will sweep away gospel opposition. We can rejoice because Jesus has come in humility and died on the cross. And we can be confident that he will come again in obvious victory for all to see and will take us to be where he is. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you that we can look back on what you did in the past and we can know that you will fulfill all of your promises, that we can be confident in your strength even shown on the cross. And so we ask, Father, that this Palm Sunday, our eyes would be forward to the time when Jesus will return, and we will be taken to be with you in your beautiful, glorious kingdom. In his name we pray. Amen.